The second part of this God's Best for You series here on healing and having godly, whole, strong relationships. Last week was on faulty relationships, seeing those things healed. Hope you guys received some things from that. And so again, try and take some notes down, write some things down, because there'll be some truths again today on what I call part two of healing relationships. We're going to go beyond the realm of last week about talking about dealing with offenses. I heard a story this week about a man who was 100 years old. At his birthday party, they asked this guy, what's been the key, the secret to your longevity? He said, back when I got married 75 years ago, we made a pact, my wife and I did, that every time we had an argument, whoever was wrong had to go out there and get some fresh air and take a walk. He said, I had a walk and got fresh air every day for 75 years of my married life. That is my key to longevity. So if you haven't made that pact yet with your wife, husbands, might want to start doing that. You'll be 100 years old, amen, in the fresh year. All right, so last week now again was about this word called scandalon. I brought my little bag out here from the airlines. I took on the carry-on bag going to Idaho a couple of weeks ago. And, of course, the word offense in the Greek language comes from that word scandalon. Talks about the very bait of, the very part of the trap that the animal tries to latch onto and causes the trap to trip. And will capture and trap that animal, of course, and take their life or confine them somehow, some way. We also said last week that offenses are contagious. And so that's why, again, when offenses do come, the Bible says be very, very careful, be very diligent there to put that under the blood of Jesus Christ to release forgiveness right away when the offense comes. Amen? Jesus Christ said offenses, it's impossible, they will not come to people. But he says do not become offended by those offenses. So all of us have offenses that come our way every day driving in traffic. Every time at work, perhaps every week, some kind of an offense may take place. Even in churches that are godly like this, even offenses happen in places like this. But don't become an offended person from that. We also talked about last week the realm of gossip. How gossip is actually a thing that's also contagious itself. And so I want to encourage you guys again to understand that offended people will sometimes, many times, spread their offenses around a thing that's called gossip. That's how we distribute offenses all across our own oikos, our own sphere of influence in the earth. And so I encourage you guys again, whenever you find yourself becoming offended or have an offense take place in your life, don't broadcast that offense out in a thing called gossip. Nip that thing in the bud. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk in forgiveness in Jesus' name and keep short accounts of those who offend you in this life. Amen. We also spoke last week about how the devil tries to tempt us in our main drives in life to bring offenses into our lives. He'll take the drive of ego, the drive of pride, the drive of our children, our wives, our husbands, those who are near and dear to us. He'll make sure something happens somehow, some way, that you offend them, and through that they get offended themselves because they love that child, love their wife, love their husband, love that friend so much they get offended by what you actually do to them. Or also offenses take place because of needs in our lives of survival and money and finances. And so those are all three things that Satan will try to take and trip us up in the realms of offenses. Be aware of that. The Bible says don't be unaware of Satan's schemes, because Satan does have tricks. He does have traps. He does have scandalons all around you all the time. Don't let the devil have victory in your life by causing offense to come inside your heart and life by the main drives you face upon the earth. Amen. And so this now is about today, about healing of relationships. So try again to write some things down today. Take some notes today, perhaps. Do some homework yourself, because God wants us all to understand that probably everybody in this room today has gone through a broken relationship somehow, some way in your life. And God wants in some way, I believe, even take and heal some of those relationships. Now, there's some folks that God may say it's time to love them from a distance, for maybe for a long time, or put their friendship perhaps on what I call sabbatical for a season. But God also at the same time says, don't have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in your heart towards them. Love them with the love of Jesus Christ, the agape love of God, and understand that God, most of the time, God wants a healing of that relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, notice that, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And notice again it says, you that are spiritual. It takes a spiritual amount of power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth that restoration that God wants to bring forth by His grace and by His Spirit. If we don't see those offenses, if we don't see those broken relationships healed by the power of God, we're going to find that many friends that were near and dear to us, we'll find them very, very far away from us. A coldness takes place, a distancing takes place, and they become what I call FWH relationships in our lives. FWH stands for funerals and weddings and heaven. We're going to see those folks only at funerals and at weddings and heaven. Amen? Don't buy into FWH relationships in your life. We want to see those folks more than just funerals and weddings and heaven. Amen? We want to see those guys hopefully in our graces, in our oikos, in our circle once again as time goes by. God's desire is that they be healed. And the word restore also in the Greek language, the word restore means to set like a broken bone in a body, set the bone back together that healing might take place in that bone once again, and then complete restoration takes place, complete function and use happens once again in that arm or that leg that was broken. Amen? Praise God. God is healing right now Amanda's arm, her shoulder, and He's going praying for her as well. You're getting better every single day. We're praying also for the bones every single day. We're praying for Michael Moon that God's mending his ankles, mending his feet. Had a tremendous car crash that could have killed him several months ago, and God's doing tremendous work in his life, as well as Justin Freeman also. We're praying every bone gets healed in his legs, his arms, his back, and so forth, and we're seeing God doing that by His grace. How many folks know that God heals bones, but God also heals relationships in a mighty way. Amen. So let's read on now Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. I told you guys a few months ago back in the first part of this series, talked about children and about burdens versus loads. The word burdens in this, again, Greek context actually means a load that is so big and so great it actually would crush you under the weight of that burden. It's like putting a refrigerator on your back and trying to carry that fridge by yourself. We cannot do a burden by ourselves. But it goes down in verse 5 and says, every man carry his own load. The word load there means a small backpack type of a load, like a military soldier would have out there in combat, or like a high school kid would have at his high school, a backpack on his back. The Bible says, carry your own load, but it says, bear each other's crushing burdens in life. We got to discern ourselves very quickly. Is this relationship going through a time of breaking where it's only a load that could be dealt with by the person themselves going one-on-one with the person offended? Or is there a great big giant burden that is so big and so great they need some outside help to see this restored back to normalcy somehow, some way upon the earth? Because offenses will increase in these last days, there's a heightened need for what I call a Barnabas anointing and Barnabas ministry in these last days. Sometime in your own reading time, read the book of Acts chapter 9. You'll find in Acts chapter 9 that the Bible says that Paul the apostle, who was formerly known as Saul, persecuted the church, and the folks in the disciples and new converts hated him so much. When he finally got converted, they were afraid of him, scared of him, and he comes before them and says, God has called me now to become a person among you, to be trained by you, equipped by you, and then sent out by you with the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim to a lost and dying world. And the Bible says they rejected him, but it says Barnabas came alongside Paul, and Barnabas said, I know what this man says is true. God has touched his life. Please believe in what God is doing in him. Don't reject him. Don't turn him away. Embrace him, heal him, train him, and then send him out. God's hand is on his life. Barnabas was an intercessor. He was a peacemaker. He was a bridge builder. We need those also today in life. The Bible goes on and says in Acts, I think it's chapter Acts 15, it says Mark, the cousin of, I think cousin or nephew of Barnabas, comes on the scene. And the Bible says that Mark got Paul upset. Paul's now being sent out to minister and plant churches and so forth and so on. And Paul sees Mark's immaturity. And Paul says, I don't want to have to take Mark with us because Mark is so immature. He actually abandoned us a few years ago. I don't want this guy on my team. And so Barnabas says, no, the guy's okay. He's a good kid. He'll do all right. Let him stay with us. And the Bible says the dispute became so strong and so violent, they actually parted company and went their own ways. But Barnabas was fighting for his nephew, the guy whose name was John Mark. The good news is months and years goes by, And now we see Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians 4, it says, Paul is now embracing John Mark once again. Somehow, someway, Barnabas got in the middle of this whole thing as a bridge builder and healed that relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is now embracing Mark once again in ministry, using him to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, for God's kingdom. In this last days, this last hour, when offenses are rampant all around us, I believe that Barnabas' anointing needs to be loosed upon the body of Christ in fresh measure in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pray this morning, you guys will covenant yourself. I will be a Barnabas that will see lives and relationships that are broken mended back together. I will not be one who divides. I'll be one who multiplies, heals, and mends with the power of God, the grace of God in my life in Jesus' name. There are some broken relationships that are actually back-breaking burdens. And these kind of relationships need to have folks like you and me to intervene for them and go to those offended parties and say, listen, brother, sister, is there any way somehow I can talk and speak into your life? Because I know that God is for reconciliation. God is not for division. God is not for pain. God is not for separation. God wants to bring things together and heal things, not divide things asunder. That's what God desires in your life. I'm going to pray to God in this service this morning that God's going to show us people by His Spirit that might need for us to be a Barnabas for them, to see their relationship get healed, restored back to normalcy somehow, some way, with God's grace in our lives. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Bible says the Good Samaritan took out of his own time, his own resource, his own comfort. He began to stop there and says, I'm going to pour in the oil, pour in the wine, pay for the inn, transport this body, and see this guy get totally healed up and restored at my own time and my own expense. And because he did that, he was called the righteous one in Jesus' parable there. Not the Pharisee, not the Sadducee, not religious people there, but those who take time and stop and say, I'll be that Barnabas who will stand in the gap for relationships, for those that are hurting, bleeding, and dying. I will be there for them in Jesus' name. I see three basic ways this morning that relationships are actually healed in your lives. So please write these things down. The first way I see relationships being healed, number one, is this. That is the word connection. The word connection. The path towards healing is the word connection. I've told you guys time and time again that God is into marinating, not microwaving. We many times want to see everything take place very fast, very quick, right now, get it done. But God says, no, slow down and do things not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when God heals relationships, God also does things in a marinating, kind of a slow type manner. Most of the time, it's not a quick fix and a quick thing. So the first word is connection. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 talks about this. We must, first of all, see connection restored and take place in the healing of relationships in life. Romans 15, 1 says, we then, who are strong, we ought to bear with the scruples or the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. If your relationships are all about what that person can give to you, that is a very weak relationship in your life. Amen? Amen. Or do you believe that? If your friends you have are all about what your friends can do for you, that is an unhealthy, sandy-bottomed foundation relationship. You've got to understand, this guy that I know, this girl I know, this woman I love so much, I must be in it because I like them, want to help them, want to bless them more than they can bless me to bring a long-standing, solid foundation in that relationship somehow, some way in life. You cannot be in relationships for yourself, or you're going to find it's going to fail every single time as time goes by. But if you're in those things, relationships for other people around you, and for them mainly, you're going to find that God will breathe on that, God will bless that, God will anoint that, God will use that, God will multiply that, and God will bring forth a foundation for that that will go through every storm and test of time that you might be facing in that relationship. Because the good news, or the bad news is, I'm going to say, scruples, failings will always manifest in every relationship somehow, some way, as time goes by. Because nobody is perfect on the earth. Amen? You know, back again, long time back in my old secular working day at a grocery store, I'd take some of these unchristian, non-Christian friends or friends of mine out from the store and play tennis with them. This one guy's name was Warren. And I got along fine with Warren at work. I got to have lunch with him sometimes. I talked to him in the break room, tell jokes, so forth and so on. got along fine with him. But on the tennis court, I realized this guy's got a whole lot of anger problems and is very, very unhealthily competitive in his life. I began to somehow, some way beat this guy in every single set we played in tennis. This guy's face was turning red. He began saying all manner of curse words loudly out of his mouth. He began slamming his tennis racket down on the court in anger. And the guy finally stomped off the court, breathing heavily, cursing and swearing at the top of his lungs, because I was beating him too bad, I guess. And so I thought, wow, this guy's not a good tennis partner, I don't think. He showed his scruples, his failings, full blast on the tennis court years and years ago. But guess what? I did not reject that guy, though, as my friend down the road. I realized this guy cannot be a tennis partner with me, but I can still have break time with him, lunch time with him, and some fun time with him. I just can't play tennis with him. Amen? So what God is saying here again is connections are going to always have some scruple come to the surface, and you got to find out what is the scruple, the failing in a person's life, and try to overlook that and focus on the strengths and the strong things and the good things about their lives in that relationship. Amen? Marriages are the same way. You can't always focus on your wife and your husband's weaknesses and failings and shortcomings, leaving their nails on top of your countertop. Amen? Putting their underwear in the wrong place in the house, not taking the trash out quite fast enough, leaving the dishwasher unloaded too long. Those are things that we got to overlook sometimes, amen, and try to work towards connections of peace in those relationships in the family and in our lives. Let's go on now to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When the relational connection is being challenged, your first thought may be to confront the person. That is the wrong thing to do most of the time. Confrontation is the microwave way to try to heal relationships. What God wants is, God says, no, slow down, constrain yourself, try to get control of your flesh here. Don't go to confrontation first. Go to connection first before confrontation takes place on down the road. Because when confrontation takes place, what happens there is you pull them into your office, your house, your bedroom, whatever place you're going to be at, and you say, listen here, buddy, I'm right, you're wrong, it's my way or the highway. And the sad truth is, most of the time, it'll be the highway for their lives. They'll be out of your life, they'll leave your life, you'll never see them again except for FWH, funerals, weddings, and heaven. That's about it. Amen? God wants it to be more than that inside your life. So I'm saying don't go for confrontation first. Go for divine connections first. Unless a person feels a connection with you, they won't receive a correction from you. They must feel a connection to you first in the soulish realm before they receive a correction from you in the realm also of your own mouth and your own conversations with them also. So God is saying it's time to slow down and find the good in their lives and focus on that, not upon their scruples and their failings in their lives at all. Verse 14 goes on and says now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. You're also able to admonish one another in Jesus' name. This, of course, is a faith statement Paul makes. How many folks know that all believers are not full of goodness, it doesn't seem like? They're not full of kindness all the time. They're not full of all kinds of ooey-gooey, mushy, nice things all the time. Paul is speaking here by the Spirit and by faith. He sees something of goodness in every believer on the face of the earth. And what God is saying to you and I is, look for the good thing, the good common ground among the person that you're having a conflict with. Don't confront them first. Find a way to connect them first to you, because there's always something in everybody you can find good in their lives if you look hard enough. Amen? There's always something good in anybody's life if you look long enough. You know, Cheryl, last night, I didn't see a movie. They saw a movie last night for their birthday deal they had over at Kristen's house. I had to come back and fast and pray and study, of course, for tonight's for this morning's message and service. So I couldn't watch that movie. I'll see it later on. But they told me in the movie it was a true story about a man in East Texas, a true story, that found the meanest millionaire woman in his town And actually became her only client and source of income as time goes by. And he caused that lady who was so mean, so wicked, so evil to actually like him so much that she actually took him under her confidence and helped him out in many ways. Now, the whole thing took a twist and turn, I understand. He finally ended up killing her and murdering her at the end of the movie, I understand. So that's not a good ending. But the news probably is he's not a strong, spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't want to take those things and get those mean folks and get close to them, then shoot them, okay? That's not the good thing to do. God wants a better ending than that. But what I'm saying by divine connections is even what appears to be mean, wicked people can have something good in them you can focus on and get to know them and talk about those good things there and bring a connection with them first and do what I call buy into and deposit into the emotional bank of their lives. You know, I cannot speak into Cheryl's life if I have no deposits in the emotional bank of her life. If I've been treating her like a dog or neglecting her and giving her no flowers, no love, no good words, whatever else, that emotional bank has gone down to a very, very low balance. I can't then say, why is there a scratch on the side of the car now? Because the emotional bank is so low, she won't respond to that in a very, very favorable type of way. We need to build those emotional banks up with those that are estranged from us. Find something good in their lives. Spend time with them. Listen to them. You're going to find that as time goes by, the Holy Spirit will take and show up in their lives and start causing them to be softening inside their hearts. And then will come forth the next step, number two. Number two step is confession. Go from connection to confession. That's how you heal relationships. Not confrontation yet. Number two is confession. Let's read here James chapter 5, verse 16 on the screen, verses 16, 19, and 20. And it says, confess your sins, your trespasses to each other, and then pray for each other that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says, brethren, if anybody among you wanders from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins and shortcomings in their lives. Once we establish a connection, we must move on to the realm that's called confession. Now, you may think yourself in confession that you have no faults and no wrongs in this break in this relationship. That is rarely the case. You might have been rude. You might have raised your voice too much. You might have got too angry. You might have done something that was wrong. So I'm saying right there, stop and pray to the Holy Spirit, to God Himself, and say, Holy Spirit, you show me where was I at fault in this broken relationship. And I promise you, almost every single time, very quickly, you're going to find the Holy Spirit will show you exactly what your fault was in that breaking of that relationship. How many folks know it takes two to tango? Amen? You don't find that every time one person's at fault 100% and the other guy's 100% in the right and they're in the wrong. There's wrong on both sides of the fence almost every single time in broken relationships. It takes a big man, big woman, honest person filled with God's Spirit to say, I made a mistake, I am sorry, and I confess. This is a fault I had. And then confess that if you can, one to another, even say, please forgive me. I'm sorry, I did wrong. And through that, the power of God is released every single time. And God begins bringing healing in that relationship. Let's say those two words right now together. Just say those words. I'm sorry. Yes, that is not hard to say, amen? Not here right now, but in front of that guy you don't like that much, it might be a hard thing to say. May God give us grace to confess those faults one to another. And then the Bible says healing can then happen if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and bring forth healing to us. It may take time also to get to this point. You might need to establish the connection first in their lives. So I'm saying if your own son or daughter, your own stepson, your own stepdaughter won't talk to you, is rude to you, has an attitude towards you, it might take some time of investing into their emotional bank to restore that connection first before you're going into the realms of confession, okay? So be patient, marinate, don't microwave the healing of that relationship. There might have been a lot of words spoken, a lot of attitudes took place, a lot of dishes were thrown across the room. I don't know what took place in your house, but I'm saying it's going to take some time to gain trust and get that love feeling back once again, that connection may take some time to restore before confession will happen in that relationship. So discern that, be aware of that, be patient with that, but I'm saying do buy into their emotional bank first. And then in due time, the Holy Spirit will show up there and say, I will now open their mouths up. You're going to find that most of the time, they'll start talking themselves about the wounds and the hurts and the bruises that you gave them. If you'll first buy into their emotional bank and get that connection restored once again back in that relationship. Okay, so moving on again, in the connection time, hearts will soften. The Holy Spirit will go to work and the person will open up to Him by faith, by grace, with Jesus and God's power and help in that. When and if your child or wife or husband or friend does open up, choose not to be defensive or judgmental at that time. Amen? They might say things about what you did to wrong them. Don't defend yourself. Don't say yes, but listen to them patiently with the grace of God. They might be totally even wrong and warped and exaggerate, okay? But I'm saying keep your mouth quiet. Listen to them because they perceive that you hurt them, wounded them in some way, somehow. Listen to them and let the Holy Spirit begin to show up and be there to open their hearts up to you to start having confession take place one to another, that healing might begin to start in that relationship, okay? Point number three. Number three is confrontation. That's the last thing, confrontation. We first of all have divine connection reestablished. Then we have confession take place somehow, some way. In the confession stage also, you might even need to get involved in professional counseling at some point, because the person that you're talking to, there might be such deep wounds and bruises by incest, by child abuse, by deep scars and deep wounds. It might take professional counselors that have a Barnabas anointing on them to intervene with you in the realms of confession of that relationship. Okay, so discern, is this a 1 or an 8 or a 10 on the pain scale as far as how deep this relationship break has gone in my life? Discern that. And so sometimes counselors must be brought in to bring forth the right confession and right healing in that. Number three is confrontation. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Verse 6 goes on and says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We're now going to come to the point where we actually usually tend to start. We should end up with confrontation. We should not begin with confrontation in that relationship at all. Amen? Understand that and realize. This is where we establish boundaries and accountability in the relationship. What takes place in confrontation is, listen, I understand, Warren, I cannot play tennis with you, probably like this. This is a boundary we must have now, because you can't handle being beat in tennis. So we're going to put a boundary up and say again, I'm going to go to Pizza Hut with you, McDonald's with you, break room with you, but I can't go to tennis courts with you, okay? It's a boundary we now have in our lives. The same thing is true of your own wife, your own husband, your own sons, your own daughter. There's certain boundaries you should not cross in their lives. Don't talk about their desire and their love for Barney the dinosaur. That's a boundary you may not want to cross, okay? Don't talk about their mother-in-law that bugs you so much all the time. That's a boundary you might not want to cross. Start establishing boundaries of things we don't talk about or don't tread on to keep this thing healthy and healed and strong in the confrontation period of that. Also, the word accountability takes place here because we must be accountable to say, what I've now said to you that I will now do that in Jesus' name. If I told you I won't tread upon your feet in this way anymore, I'm going to be accountable and not do that anymore. I won't rehearse your past, rehearse your failings, rehearse your scruples anymore, be held against you no longer. These are now things I'm accountable for myself in confrontation. I'll speak those things out and say those things to bring healing to that relationship that God desires to bring back. I'm no longer going to keep doing what I was doing to bring hurt to you. I want to now put up some boundaries to keep from hurting you again the same way I did in this relationship in Jesus' name. Let's read now 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 starting in verse 11. And it says, finally, brethren, farewell, goodbye. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. It goes on now. Notice what it says next of all here. Last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is very, very profound here, because it gives the Trinity's function in healing relationships. How, what do I mean by this? Let's see how the Trinity works in this realm. God the Father, the Bible says, provides the love. Jesus Christ provides the grace, and the Holy Spirit provides the fellowship that brings in strong, long-lasting, healthy relationships in your life. Can you see that? They've all got their own function to work together to cause longevity to take place in relationships somehow, some way. As James is back to the platform right now, I want to say, how many acknowledge today that we are made in God's image and God's likeness? We are. God's word says that. We're made in God's image, made in God's likeness. The Trinity lives in us and among us and works with us. And so when I have a relationship with you, I have to have three things going on in that relationship that God may be ruler over that relationship. First of all, the love of the Father, the agape love of God must be in every relationship in your life, number one. Number two, the grace of Jesus Christ that says, when I confess, I'll forgive. You'll forgive. We're going to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive each other. When scruples rise up, witnesses are going to be in a manifest in this relationship. I'm going to forgive you in advance and not hold a high standard against you that is too high for you to meet in this relationship. Then number three, we're going to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit take place in this relationship. That means I'm going to be hearing what God says about you, what God says about me. We're going to have God's fellowship working together there. We're going to see the oil of the Holy Ghost oil this relationship for longevity, for peace, and for righteousness in all ways in Jesus' name. Let's bow our head right now, close our eyes for a moment today. I'm going to be praying again today on part two of this healing relationship series. We're going to see ourselves, I believe, today as those, first of all, they're going to be praying that God gives us and God would loose to us in this congregation what I've called a Barnabas anointing in these last days. You know, Jesus Christ said in, I think, Matthew chapter 24, around verse 10, he said, in the last days there shall be wars, rumors of wars, there shall be pestilence and so forth and so on. But he also said, men will hate and betray one another in great measure in the last days. Offenses will come, will take place. But what God says to you and I is we're not of this kingdom. We're of God's kingdom. And though the earth and the world hates each other, betrays each other in increasing measure in these last days, God says where that sin abounds, my grace will much more abound. And I want to see us be a people that are right now today postured that when offenses take place, even by those outside this church walls, I will be a Barnabas that will not try to add to the problem and be an ear for their complaints and gripes and criticisms and gossip. But I will be an agent of mercy and healing and restoration in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Be honest this morning and understand that there probably are people right now today in this congregation that are going through levels, deep levels of relational breakage. People you've known for years won't even talk to you anymore, won't speak to you, won't give you birthday cards, won't give you anything at all to show relationship is there at all anymore. And God is saying to us today that some of you, the folks in our congregation, might be facing even burdens that are heavy, that are so heavy that you cannot do anything to see this relationship be healed once again. It's going to take some outside intervention, outside help, outside counsel, even outside godly sometimes meddling in a righteous way to bring forth restoration to that relationship. And so, Father God, right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed to pray, I pray, Father God, that you'd raise up men and women, Lord, in our congregation who would be a Barnabas, who would see, oh God, relationships that they know have been divided asunder, see them become healed by the grace, by the power, by the wisdom of God in Jesus' name. Help us, God, be those who don't add to the fuel of the fires of division, separation, and strife, and anger, and unforgiveness. Let us be those, oh God, that become divine, godly, adhesive, to see these things, oh God, that are broken apart, become glued back together once again by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. I praise you, God. I thank you for this. I want to say again one more time. God's going to give you people in your hearts and minds right now today to think about, what can I do to see these two offended parties come back together once again? You can't make them become best friends. You can't make them become married all over again. They might have gotten divorced, perhaps. But you can help them get over the offense, the unforgiveness, the pain, the sting of sin, and coming short there by these things of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. I praise you, Father God, you show us people. Show us people. We can pour into their lives, oh God, make a difference in their lives, and have godly wisdom and godly anointing, Father God, to intervene and be those that are going to be there, Father God, to bring forth the oil and the wine on that Jericho road, so to speak, and bring forth healing and restoration. There's been division, brokenness, and breaking in Jesus' name.